Now, John chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 60 to 71. John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. I'm going to ask you to please stand to receive God's words. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you bring us to them. And we know, Father, that sometimes it's difficult for us to stand in front of them. These words sometimes convict us. They remind us of what we don't want to be, yet we are. And so now we ask, Father, that you help us to be comforted in your truth. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened by what you teach us, by what we have to learn from the words of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been a long time coming through John chapter 6, and we still have a long ways to go through the book, and I hope that you patiently go through it with me. And as we look at these things and see what they have for us, we're reminded of a lot of things, of what the Word has in it and the meanings that are in the Word that bring us to remember what we need for our lives. You know, it's kind of shallow of us to think that that we bring ourselves to these words and then just forget them when we go home, that they have no real significance or they don't have any real work in our lives. But we have to remember that what Jesus is doing, he's desperate in wanting us to know him. That what he is doing is that through his word, he wants us to understand him and to accept him. That through the things of his word, and certainly of his actions and the things that the miracles that he's performed, he wants us to have salvation. He wants us to know him, to be saved by him. You see, he brings us to this moment where we have to cross the bridge with him. He brings us to this bridge, and there's this river that we're going to cross over, and Jesus is standing here with us at the beginning of the bridge. And as we come to him, he's teaching us things. He's helping us to understand things, because unless we know him, we can't cross that bridge. The only way we can cross that bridge into our salvation is to walk over it with Jesus Christ. And so as then Jesus speaks to us, he's looking for us to understand. He wants us to know. He wants us to open up our hearts so that we can receive this word and accept it for what it is, the gospel. And so as he brings this to us and teaches, we have to remember that there is one thing that we need, that once we come to these words and we hear as he speaks, we need to have faith. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot cross the bridge without it. And Jesus sits here and teaches us, and he helps us to learn. And as he speaks these words out to his disciples and to the Jews who are around him, he's speaking to them so that they will cross the bridge with him, so that they will have faith in him, so that they will understand that that's why he came. He didn't come to punish. He didn't come to us to hold us up and show the world how awful we are. But rather, he came to forgive us, to show us that our sins have been paid for, to show us that he was here to save the world and not condemn the world, for the world was already condemned. He came into the darkness and made himself less so that we could be more. And so now as Jesus speaks these words to them, and if you remember in our chapter 6 that we've gone through a lot of things in that, you know, that in the very beginning of the chapter, he fed the thousands of people with little fish and little bread. You know, he showed them that he was the source, the sustenance of this meal that they would have. And we didn't cover it, but it's in there that Jesus then walks on the water, and certainly then he comes to the moment where he's teaching them about that he is the bread of life. Truly, these are difficult things for anybody to understand, let alone them. But as he speaks to them that he is the bread of life, he reminds them that you have to eat of this bread. I am the bread. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they're in an array. They're in chaos now because they don't understand that. It doesn't make sense. And so as they listen to this and they hear this from Jesus, because they have no faith in him, they do not believe him and they do not know him, they refuse to accept what it is that he's teaching them. They refuse to understand. They refuse to know. And so then some of them depart. Certainly we see that the Jews were identified as not the followers of Jesus. And as they depart, then now we see that there becomes other obstacles for them, other things that come in between them and their faith, and it is them. No different than us. If we have an obstacle in growing in Jesus, it's our faith. It's our faith. That we don't turn to him and look to him for the things that he gives us. But we see here then in verse 60, so the disciples, those who said they would follow Jesus, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? We don't understand it. We don't like it. It's gross anyway. But as we hear these things, we can't accept this. This is too hard. You're asking too much of us. You want too much. And so they leave. They decide that they just will not accept it. Their faith will not carry them through. And then in verse 62, if you look at verse 61, he says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus says to them, he says, does this offend you? These things that I'm teaching you, these things that I'm giving to you that bring you life, does this offend you? Does this bother you? That as I teach them to you and that you won't let them into your heart and you're offended by them? He brings it out and he says, he confronts it like he does all things. And then in verse 62, he says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if I give you some more proof? What if I show you some things that you've been listening to and that you don't want to hear, but I give you this sign, this understanding that you should listen, that you should know me, that you should believe me? What if I give you this one thing? Now, as we look forward a little bit from our gospel here, from our scripture that we're in, if we go forward a little ways, we know that there's a big event coming. We know there's a big event, and it's not any more of the feeding people or healing the lame and the sick, but rather it's his death on the cross. He dies on the cross. You know, certainly in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, you know, after he's been resurrected. But first we have to go through the cross and the resurrection, don't we? We still have some other things to go through. And as Jesus is talking to them now, he hasn't been crucified yet. But what he's reminding them is that then I will be, and then I will be ascended. That this is that moment that comes that will bring you to the decision that you need to make. Do you believe that I died for your sins? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you know him? And so as then he brings that up to them and he says, what if I give you this one more thing? Look in verse 63. He goes back to where he, when he was talking about Nicodemus, remember in chapter 3 of John, he was talking to Nicodemus and he says to him, you know, the spirit gives birth to spirit and the flesh gives birth to flesh. You know, he's saying there's these two different worlds is where we got to from that. And in verse 63, he brings it up again. He says, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. You see, he's got this message. He's got this message. He's saying, I'm not of this world like you are. But rather, I came from the world that I belong to, and I came down here to be in your world so I could bring you this message. So that I could help you to understand this, so that I could teach you, I could show you the way. The way to salvation. And so he reminds him again, yet again, that we're talking about two different worlds. The world of the spirit and the world of the flesh. And he says the flesh is nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. It's the spirit that Jesus came to heal. It's the spirit that he came to give us. It's the Spirit that He came to guide and lead us out of this darkness so that we could have salvation. But there's some things I want to point out in there that I think that we really need to look at and kind of spend just a minute, if you will, looking at them. And the first one is in verse 63, in verse 62, let me find my place here, I lost my place. Okay, 63, he says, "The words I have spoken to you," the words. Jesus speaks these words, and he's saying, these are the words that give you life. These are the words that heal your spirit. These are the words that comfort you. These are the words that give you strength. No matter what you face in the world, you have these words. Now, we must have an understanding of what that means. What words is he talking about? The words that he spoke. That as he speaks these things, we have to ask ourselves, what are we listening to? That as he speaks these things, what do we hear that Jesus says? Now, we all use words. Some of us use more words than others. But as we all use words, we speak a message and a communication to each other, to one another. We want to say something. We have a meaning in them. We don't say them and just, well, actually we have a word for when you say something that doesn't mean something. It's called gibberish. I don't know, just something ironic just struck me about that we have a word for gibberish. So in other words, you can speak a word that speaks of gibberish. So if you want to have something to really talk about how, you know, sometimes when you talk, you gibber, you know, and you're gibbery, you know, that it becomes this word of gibber. So the longer it takes you to explain it, the more gibberish you give out. But you see, Jesus had these things and he was very direct and he was very pointed. He wanted us to understand these things. He wanted us to know him. He wanted us to open up our hearts to this message. So as he speaks these words to us, he reminds us, these are the words. These are the words that you should listen to. This is the message that you should hear. This is the message that comes with spirit and life. You see, loved ones, this is where we stand in contradiction to so many other things. We stand in this contradiction because in the world they would tell us they're just words. It's just a book. But yet any book can just be a book, can't it? And anytime we look at the words in that book, we get something out of that, don't we? And again, we have a book that's full of words called a dictionary that we go and we want to know the meanings of that. But as we look at this book, do we just really look at it and say there's just words? Where they stand in there listening to Jesus speak and they said, those are just words. Does that mean then that they didn't have the Spirit and the life? 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says to the church, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, to bring you to God." To bring you to God. He, meaning Jesus, was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. You see, even as he speaks these words, and we look at them, we say they're just words, he says they are more than that, that they are the spirit and life. They are what you need to be saved. They are what you need to have eternal life. These words that Jesus speaks are the words that give us life. Certainly, I'm not saying that if you come and you give somebody a Bible that they will be saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that if the person opens that Bible and they look at those words, and those words affect their mind and it affects their heart, and it works its way into their life, it will revive their spirit. It will bring them back to life, even though they walk in death. And that Jesus says that even after they have received that word, and it brings them to life, it revives them, then they will stand ready for eternal life. That they will cross the bridge with Jesus. They will have eternal life. That they will then have this understanding of the one who saves them, who died in the flesh but lives in the spirit. You see, we sometimes bounce around in those words. We have a hard time with those words sometimes. What do you mean he's alive in the spirit? Because you see, we try to put our words on that. We say when somebody dies, they die. Or we say that maybe that somebody dies, they could be a ghost. You know, but we hardly ever give it consideration that Jesus lives in the Spirit. And we must, because these are the words that rescue us. These are the words that give us eternal life. But now, if you noticed it, John does an aside here. First, Jesus says, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." Okay, he's very pointed. He's just very upfront about all of this. You're hearing this, but you don't believe it. You're listening, but you're not really hearing it. But then he says, and John gives us a commentary. He says, "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." Now, this is a powerful statement. This is a very powerful statement. That as Jesus sits and he teaches these things, and people are listening to him, and you know, some of them are making sense of it. Some of them have the faith to hear it and to follow him, you know, but some don't. But as they sit there and they listen to him, then John recognizes for us that Jesus knows who they are. That Jesus knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your heart. He knows who you are. You're not hiding anything from Jesus. That if we think that somehow or other we can bury deep within us, that we can say that, well, you know, as long as they see it on the outside, I should be okay. That's not true. Even though you might fool man, you will not fool Jesus. He knows who you are. He knows what you think. He knows what you feel. He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows what you do when you go into the room at night and close the door. Think about that for a second. He knows what you're doing when you think you're alone. He knows all of this. And not only did he know it, but he knew it before it happened. You see, only one being can do that, and that is God himself. Only God sees the world as it is without time. For God, there's no past, there's no middle, there's no future. He sees it all at the same time. But now Jesus demonstrates to the disciples, to the point that John believed it so much that then he put it in his words, and John said, Jesus has known from the beginning who was listening, who believed him, and who didn't. And then Jesus then, as he gives us these lessons and he's teaching us these things, he's certainly doing it for redemptive issues. In other words, he's doing it so that we would be saved. He's wanted us to understand God's grace. And as we go through this this back and forth with Jesus about the spirit of life and who he is, something comes to mind to me as I read it, and that comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, by grace. And this is not from yourselves. You didn't do anything to save yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is God's grace. The gift of God. That is grace. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you understand that as we look at these things and we read them and we try to bring ourselves to this moment where we're in agreement on some of these things, that as we look at them, we must understand that we are such a very small part of this plan, of this amazing plan that God has made, that it was through His grace that He came and that He saved us, that we weren't worthy of that? Are you able to accept that? That as we look into the mirror and we say, God gave me something I did not deserve. Or when we look in the mirror, do we say, I deserve that, and it's a good thing God did it, because I would have words for Him later. Maybe. I don't know. But as we look at these things and we bring ourselves to this understanding, we have to realize that this is something, we're part of something that's much larger than us. It's not a matter of fact that we were just born and then we were raised and then we die and we go to heaven. That's not what it's about. There's a much larger plan out there that God has in place. And believe it or not, it's going to take place whether we participate or not. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He offers this to us as a gift from Him. That we can show our love and our service to Him. That we can show our worship. Not because He's commanded it, because we want it to give it to Him. The one who saved us. But as we look at this big eternal plan, this large thing that's going on, it's kind of hard for us to understand. Well, how could God know us? How could God know all the things that I was going to do? How could God see what I'm doing now? How could He know? Because He's God. And Jesus, who came as His Son, was also God. And He demonstrates that throughout all the Gospels, that He does things, that He shows us that, see, these things only God can do. And a matter of fact, some men look at Him and saying, that's blasphemy. You can't do that because only God can. And Jesus says, but are you listening to what I'm telling you? I'm doing them because I am God. And so as the struggle goes and as He continues to work with us and help us to understand, He keeps reminding us of these things that God has for us. And it's by God's grace that He's here in the world. It is God's gift, and He's trying to do this for us. And it's like on Christmas, you know, you come downstairs or wherever you're at, and you know, you come to the tree and you got all these wonderful presents. Some of them are really big too, you know, and some of them even got your name on it. And you take them and you pull them out from under the tree or from behind the tree, wherever they're hidden, and you give them back to the person who put them there, and you say, I don't want that. Don't give me your gift. You see, when they reject Jesus, when we reject Jesus, whether it's in our fallen nature, in our sinful nature, or whether it's in the time that we will not repent of sins, when we reject His truth, we reject Him. We must always keep that together. You cannot have one without the other. He gave you the gift, and will you reject it? Will you return it back to Him and say, no, thank you? But then Jesus, man, He's always on top of them. He's always right there in front of them. In verses 66 and 67, from this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. Notice right after He has got them talking about this, as he's mentioned to them that what He is and what He has for them, they look at Him and they say, never mind, we don't want that. And they walk away. His disciples now, these are people who said they will follow Him. And His disciples turn around and walk away. And then verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. These are men that He has chosen, men that He has called out that have stood next to Him and that stand next to Him now. And He looks at them, do you want to leave too? Now, as we look at that and we try to put ourselves in the frame of mind of what they're hearing, that as He speaks to them and we say, what does He mean by this? As we listen to this, we have a couple of options here that we can look at. Is He being kind of just challenging with them? You know, is He saying, I'm going to challenge you in what your faith is? That, do you want to leave too? You know, is He bringing it like that? Or is He bringing them to them in compassion that He says, do you want to leave too? Because you know, Jesus knows if they believe Him or not. Jesus knows where they stand. But yet He brings this question up to them. Do you want to leave? I think that's a powerful question when you're searching in your faith. When you're trying to figure out what it is that you're supposed to do in your faith. When you're trying to figure out, where's my faith taking me? What does God have in store for me next? Well, if you won't leave Him, He will take you there, right? If you want to cross the bridge with Jesus, He will take you across. But you have to want that. You have to look at Him and you have to realize that what He has to offer you is a gift that you never deserved, but yet you can receive it. And as all of that takes place in that one moment, then you have to make your decision. Will I walk across with Jesus or will I not? But as we look at these things and we bring ourselves to this moment that we kind of have a tendency to lay in our pride and we kind of have a tendency to say, well, you know, Jesus really wants me. Jesus really wants me to come over there, so I'm good to go, you know? That I don't have to worry about all this other stuff. It's just stuff. They're just words. I don't need all that. But then in the end, what we find is that Jesus will just walk across without us. But there comes a moment when we get judged that He'll just leave and there's no going back for you. He will just leave you where you are. Condemned. So as we force our way to come through these things sometimes, as we bring ourselves to understand and to want to know through Jesus, as we get on our knees and say, Jesus, please, please tell us what this is. I want to point you to verse 68. Simon Peter, he's the bomb. He's the guy, you know, because he's always sticking his foot in his mouth, you know, and I know exactly how that goes. You know, every Sunday I get a chance to stand up here and put my foot in my mouth, and every Sunday I take advantage of that. And notice I haven't talked about Laura today because I'm not trying to stick my foot in my mouth again. But as we look at this verse here, I really want you to pull yourself into Peter's position. So he's been asked, do you want to leave too? Now, Peter is speaking for the group. And he was elected to be the spokesman, we don't know. But all of a sudden, he was. So he says to him, and this is Peter's response, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where should we go? If we want what you have, who else has it? If we want the Spirit and we want the life, if we want eternal life with you, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Notice those two words are incredible in the faith of a believer. We have come to believe. We have come to know. They speak of two different things. The first one is finite. If you come to believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus. The second one then is a continuous process to know Him. You see, sometimes we get lost in the idea that if we stuff all this stuff into your head, that all of a sudden you will be a believer of Jesus Christ. But that's not how it ever worked. That's not how it's ever worked. God has touched us and God has come to us and shown us the way, and then we come seeking Jesus. And then as we seek Jesus then He helps us to know Him. So in other words, we believe, and then we get to know Him. But without that faith and without believing in Him, you will never know Jesus. You'll never grow in your faith. You'll never have faith. Because if you had faith, you would want to know Him. You see, as He touches us at the very core of who we are, Peter gives us the response of the core of who we are. He says, where else should we go? Peter's desperate here in this response. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? That You are our hope and You are our answer. That whatever question we have, we can bring to You. You will help us through. Whatever thing we face in our lives, You will help us through that. That You will heal us from the inside out. That the works that we do, Jesus, are because You have given Yourself to us. Not because we think we can do these works and then now You have to give Yourself to us. The focus on this always is Jesus Christ. It's always on how He comes in to save us and that then we respond to that salvation. We always must remember that. That it's not about us. It's about Christ and what He has done. But as He pulls us to this moment that we stand here and we have this question now, He says, where should we go? What will we do? It's because Peter believes that there is nowhere else to go. Do you believe that, loved ones? Do you believe that you have other places that you can go? Or do you believe there is nowhere else to go? Jesus is it. You see, that is faith. That is a true faith. All the other stuff comes after that. But certainly it has to begin in that moment where we stand in front of Jesus and we realize that He's the one who feeds us with hardly anything. That we realize that He's the one who walks on water, not us. That we realize that He's the bread of life and not us. That we start to realize then we have broken down and as all these things are torn apart from us, you know, we hold on to pride, right? We hold on to stubbornness. We don't want to let go of these things. These are the things of the world. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hang on to them as long as I can because this is what I want. This is what makes me happy. These are the things that I think that I should have. But then Jesus steps in and He says, right here, right now, do you want to leave Me too? Do you want those things above Me? Do you want that life before Mine? And we have to make a choice. We have to decide, will we sin or won't we? Will we give in to what Jesus says? Will we stand in our faith and follow Him? You see, what we find here, loved ones, is that Peter has made his confession of faith. He's confessed to Jesus that You're My Lord. He will again. This is not the only time that He does it. He does it several times. But as we look at what He's doing here, what we have to understand is the plea itself. Is that our plea? Is that what we plead? Do we want that from Jesus? Do we want these things that Jesus offers in a gift to us to those who don't deserve it, who are unworthy of it? Is that what we want? But we always must remember that without believing Jesus and knowing Jesus, we have no faith. We need those. We need those. You see, in this process that we see these people coming, the first of Jews and then some of Jesus' disciples, as they come to Him and they listen to His words and they say, we just don't get this. This is just too hard. That what Jesus is doing is He's separating the sheep from the goats. He's separating those who will be saved and those who are lost forever. That as He steps into the world and He comes looking for those that are His and those sheep that belong to His flock, that as He starts to gather them around, we see that it's taken place already. And what He is offering them is He's offering them His truth. And this is why, loved ones, this is why that the one thing that I want you to leave here today with, this one thing that's on my heart, is that when we commit to Jesus, do you stay in your commitment? Do you continue to love Him with everything that you have? Or is your commitment only last as long as it takes for something else to come along? You need to ask yourself these things. How am I committed to Christ? How will I do these things? Do you believe that Jesus will get you there? Do you believe that your faith in Him will help you to understand? Do you believe that it will help you to cross that bridge with Him? Now, I know we keep talking about things in our church that, you know, there's not enough commitment. We're not committed to enough things. You know, we hit you with things all the time. You know, there's certainly all of the things in the church we need help with. I'm not downplaying any of that. But that's not the commitment that I'm talking about today. That's not what I'm talking about. If you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, do you walk with Jesus Christ? If you say that you believe in what He has taught you and what He's teaching you, do you keep going back to learn more? Are you committed to Him to sit there in front of that book until that lesson that you think is hard or started out as hard all of a sudden becomes easy? Are you willing to commit to those things? Are you willing to give yourself over to the things that He has done? You see, He gave you a life in exchange for the price that you can't pay. He gave you Himself. And all He's asked is that we follow Him, know Him, believe in Him. But I think that sometimes, loved ones, that we lose sight of that. We think that we're committed to a building. We think we're committed to a constitution or to a set of rules. And that's not the truth. We are committed to finding the lost in Jesus Christ. We are committed to following Him and being obedient in all the things He's done. What do we owe Jesus? Everything. We owe Him our lives. That He died on the cross so that we could have salvation. And we said, well, we don't really understand how that works. He said, then let me explain it to you. And then let me show you. And He did. You see, loved ones, I think that as we build ourselves up as a church, we have to remember that we're building ourselves up as a church of Jesus Christ, not as a church that in Little Genesee or not as the Faith Bible Church. But rather, Faith Bible Church exists because Jesus exists. But rather, we serve Him as this church. And we always have to remember that. That when we commit ourselves to Jesus, we commit ourselves. There's no yes that maybe can be no later. It's either yes or it's not yes. You understand that, right? Give yourself to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, and you're looking for hope and you're seeking these things in your life and you want these things, don't seek the things. Seek the Savior. He will take care of all of the rest. He will feed you when you're hungry. He will comfort you when you need comforting. He will make you strong when you are weak. He will walk on water to make sure that you know who He is. But you must. You must believe Him. You must know Him. You must have faith. You see, loved ones, I don't think our issue with commitment starts in the fact that whether we show up for an event or not. My heart dies to think that your hearts don't feel it's worthwhile. My heart dies to think that maybe inside of yourselves you just think, well, that's not a big deal. So what if someone's encouraged by my presence? So what if someone, you know, thinks that maybe, you know, that I care about them? It starts with the hearts, loved ones. Search your hearts out for the commitment that you made to Jesus Christ when you first met Him. Search your hearts to know that He loves you. That will carry the rest, here or anywhere else. But it's not this place. It's not this place. But it's the one that this place worships. The Bible is about Jesus. His words are about salvation. His words bring us to God the Father. That's what we seek to do here. That's what we are committed to. I'm praying, loved ones, that you're in it. I'm praying. Because I'm not Jesus. I don't know what you're thinking. I can't count the hairs on your heads. I don't know what you do when you go into dark rooms at night and close the doors. I don't know. And trust me, I'm not going to look. But only you can decide. Do you want to go too? Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And just in this worship, Father, and in how we can bring ourselves to you and set aside these things of the world. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, that you've placed it on them heart, on their hearts to worship you and to be close with the family that you've given them. I ask, Father, that you help us to seek out to be more. For we know, Lord, that we talk around words like excellence and words on community and charity and but yet we fall short of so many different things, Lord, that we know that we're not focusing on the right thing. So before we start any of those things, before we make any plans above yours, Lord, remind us of your plan. Remind us that you have already given us a vision for where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to be. who we're supposed to follow. That we understand that through all of these miracles, through all these teachings, that they are meant for one thing, to help us to believe in you, that we may know you, that we may grow in you, that we may reach the lost, just as you did. So, Father, I pray for those who don't know Jesus here today. I ask, Lord, that you touch their hearts. I ask, Father, that you help them to have the words to ask for your forgiveness in their sins and to repent of them. I ask, Father, to help them to understand that they just need to lift up their voices and their hearts to you. They don't need me. They don't need anyone else but you. That you can save them, because those are your good works. And so we ask, Father, then, for those who are the believers here today, Lord, that you continue to let your face shine upon us and watch over us. Be with us always, Lord, as we go through this darkness. Let your light shine that we may follow. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.